We are diving back into the book of Romans in chapter 6 tonight. And if you are new here with us, this is our habit. We work our way through books of the Bible. And we're pretty excited to be jumping back into the book of Romans. It's an incredible letter. All the Bible's incredible, but Romans is an incredible letter to push through. And as we dive here in chapter 6, the big thing we've been looking at over the last few weeks is this concept of union with Christ. If you are a Christian, you have been united to Christ in such a profound way that there are incredible blessings that flow from it. It's an incredible reality with incredible blessings. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. And once you let that settle down and you open your eyes to it, you see it right through the New Testament, that a Christian is someone who is in Christ. And your union with Christ is such an incredible thing. Your connection with him is so comprehensive that what is true for him is now true for you. And so we open up in chapter 6 and we see some phenomenal language, that all that he has is now ours. His death that he died is now ours. His resurrection is now ours. And so we see language that because he died, we've died. And his death was a death to sin. And so if you're a Christian, you too have died to sin. You've died to slavery to sin. And last week, we particularly pushed into that one, coming to the conclusion that if that's the case for the Christian, then in regards to sin, you don't have to anymore. You've died to sin. You've been freed from its slavery. You don't have to anymore. If you've missed any of the last 2 weeks of sermons, go back and have another look. They're foundational. This week we push into the concept of the death last week. This week we're going to push more so into the resurrection concept. If it's true that he rose from the dead and you're in him, then you too have been raised from the dead. Hence all the language in the New Testament. Since then we have been raised with Christ. If you're a Christian, you have been raised with him. His resurrection is now yours. You have been raised to new life. And what that means for us is this. We now get to live the new life. We get to press into that. You are now free to honor God with yourself, all of yourself. Have a look there in Romans 6. We'll pick up one verse from last week, verse 3, where you see this concept of union with Christ. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Because you've been united to Christ, the death he died is yours. And now his resurrection is yours. And the language of baptism gets used there in the passage to help us understand what it means to be now in Christ. And such a helpful symbol. When you see someone being baptized, they're laid down backwards into the water. I think that's the most helpful way to operate in the symbol. You lay someone back down into the water, which reenacts the spiritual reality of what happens to a person when they're brought into Christ. They die to sin. They're laid into the grave, but then they rise again. You lift the person back up out of the water after you've held them down for a little while till they start freaking out. You lift them up again. All right? You hold the guys down longer than the girls because you can. You lift them up again, and that is to symbolize that a Christian is someone now who's raised to new life. It's a phenomenal symbol which helps us get our heads around what's happened to us in Christ. Baptism is It's a physical, visual dramatization of what actually happens to the Christian as they're baptized by the Holy Spirit, brought into Christ. And now his death is yours, his resurrection yours, and you have a new life to live. Now, this new life that we're going to talk about tonight, the language that Paul uses in this passage is confronting, to say the least. Because he tells us that this new life would understand that we have now become slaves to God. Have a look at verse 22 in this chapter, chapter 6, 22. Just pick up the language there right off the bat. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. We love the concept of being set free from sin. We get our heads around that easy. That's easier to celebrate. It's easier to understand. But we're told that as we've been set free from sin, we've become slaves to God. Now, how many of you, when you hear that you are now a slave, can just celebrate and say, amen, I love that concept of being a slave? If you're anything like me, you balk at it and you wonder, how can that be a good thing? It's a confronting thing. I'm not sure I like the idea of being told that I'm a slave. It doesn't sound like it's a good way to promote Christianity, does it? If you're new here tonight, come and join us. We're a bunch of slaves and you can be a slave too. And it's like, what? How is that good? But the Apostle Paul seems to be writing in a way where he thinks it's good. He thinks it's so good, he's celebrating it. He wants a shirt to wear around. Slave of God, you know. He wants to enjoy the reality of being a slave to God. So my aim tonight is to dig into this concept of being a slave to God in the Scriptures in such a way that we can see how good it is. And we can come to love the concept and celebrate the idea like the Apostle Paul does. Because if you don't yet celebrate it, it may be something key you're not seeing about your new life and what it means to be freed from sin. You're now a slave to God. So let's kick off at the beginning of the passage that we just had read by Rachel then. Tune in there, dive in with me at verse 15, and we're just going to work our way through it. We get another question, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Now, that's a question. Paul's posing a question, and what he does in his letters is he pauses at certain moments in his argument and he asks a question as he anticipates his hearers' thoughts. And so he asks this question. It's a very similar question to the one he asked in verse 1, isn't it? If you're with us last week, verse 1, he asks a very similar question. I want to say same question, really. Slight twist on it. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. The questions are similar in this. They both pose the question, in the light of grace, because of the reality of grace and how extensive it is, should we just go on sinning? Now, some of you have been walking with the Lord and pushing into these concepts about your salvation for long enough that you immediately go, that's a stupid idea, don't be stupid. And you agree with Paul immediately by hearing him say, by no means, that's where you are. But no doubt some others of you may be at a place where you're like, yeah, that's my question too. I'm starting to get my head around grace. And if it's true that grace covers over everything, if it's true that no matter what I do, God's forgiveness is big enough to cover it, and doesn't matter how I live. You know, at its very base level, that's the kind of question that's being asked. Does it really matter how I live? Paul asks the same question, he gives the same answer, but this time he gives a slightly different angle on the reasoning. And he uses a bit of different language in the question too. Let me just mention one quick thing. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? What does it mean to be under law? We're going to spend some more time on that over the next few weeks, but let me just touch on it quickly. To be under law is, at its base, this, is to be a person who's relying on your own ability to keep a law in order to make yourself right with God. Now, that law can be a religious law. I think that's the keenest expression of what's being said here in law, a religious law that's given by God that you're trying to keep. Or it can be, as Paul mentions early in the book of Romans, an internal consciousness, conscience, a law that you come up within yourself about what you think is right and wrong. And the concept is whether that's the law you're talking about or whether it's some religious law, neither of them work because you can't keep them. You won't even be able to live up to your own standards that you conjure up in your own heart. It doesn't work. It's a beautiful thing to hear that we're not under law anymore. We're actually now under grace. And that grace is so comprehensive, it's so extensive, that it covers over all of sin. Now, the angle that he comes at to answer the question this time round, with the very same answer, by no means, is slightly different. He basically says this, in answer to the question, shall we just go on sinning because of grace? He says this, no, because you're now a slave to God. Sure, you might not be a slave to sin anymore, but you're now a slave to God. And then he unpacks that concept. So let's travel with him and see if we can pick up on the thinking of the New Testament and the idea of being a slave to God. Verse 16, he explains, I think, something very key that we've got to get our heads around. Read it with me, verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's just pointing out a pattern, a reality that is true, he would suggest, for all of us. It's simply this. Don't you know, he kind of seems to think we ought to see this as being pretty obvious about life. Don't you know that when someone is, don't you know when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are a slave to the one you obey? Can you pick up what he's just trying to say? It's very simple. He's just saying this. You're a slave to the one you obey. Basically, this is what he's saying. And everyone obeys something, so we're therefore, everyone's a slave to something. It's a simple concept, but radical when you put it that way. You're either a slave to sin, which back in verse 12, it unpacks what it means to be a slave to sin, where you obey your own evil desires. You're either a slave to sin, he said that leads to death, or you can be a slave to righteousness, you know, obedience, which leads to life. Everyone obeys someone or something, and therefore the point's being made here. If you obey something or someone, you're a slave to that thing. You're a slave to that person. Everyone's a slave to something. Everybody has a master. I guess the question that causes me to ask is, geez, you want to make sure you're serving the right master. Do you get this concept? Do you get that very basic concept? Can you agree with the fact that because everyone obeys something, whether it's an internal desire or someone out there or God, everyone obeys something, therefore everyone is a slave to something. Because Bob Dylan got it, not because he was a fantastic theologian. I think when he was just going through a bit of a Christian phase and he wrote a few Christian songs, not that I'm the judge of where Bob Dylan is at, but Bob Dylan wrote a song which I think kind of taps on this. You know what song I'm talking about? Bob Dylan fans out there? That's it. You got to serve someone. I'm going to sing it for you. No. You got to serve somebody. You will serve somebody. Now, he doesn't use the word slave. He used the word serve because Bob Dylan understood the first century understanding of what a slave was. He's a pretty good theologian, really. In the first century, the concept of a slave was probably more similar to what we might regard as a household servant. Yeah, usually when we think of slave, we usually think of American, black, trade slave. But really, a slave in the first century, although there were those types of slaves, most of the slaves were people who found themselves in such a terrible financial situation they'd offer themselves up for slavery to stay alive and keep their family alive. So more like a household servant who most of them probably got paid for what they did. So that's the kind of concept. Now, that concept might sit more easily with you. You might think, oh, I like the idea of being a servant of God. I like the idea of service of God. That sits with me easily. But Paul keeps using the word slave. In fact, it's the same word in the Greek, but you know, sometimes it's written slave, sometimes it's written servant. It's the same concept. If everyone is a slave, if you and I and everyone we know is a servant, the big question is, who is your master? You want to make sure you're serving a good master. You want to make sure you're serving the right master. Have you got the right master? And I trust that if you get the right master and you get this right, you'll rejoice. You'll be able to be excited about it because it'll be a beautiful kind of slavery. Again, that's tricky for us to get our heads around, isn't it? So here's your new life as a Christian. You've freed from slavery to sin. Now to hear that your new life is actually a new type of slavery. You've got a new master. And Paul uses this imagery, which is the slave market imagery, really, back in the first century. We looked last week about the concept of how do you get freed from slavery. Well, you can die, and that frees you from slavery. Or you can have some other master come in and buy you, and you get freed from service to one master to become a servant now to your new master. And that's the imagery that Paul's using here. It's the slave market imagery. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're now slaves to God because he's bought you and you're his. And now you are to be totally dedicated to him. Freed from one as you're bought from another one. And what we need to understand is that the new form of slavery that we've been bought into, our new master, means this new life is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So wonderful that it ought to produce thanksgiving in you. Look at verse 17. Look at when Paul considers his own slavery to God, he bursts out into praise and thanksgiving. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And when Paul considers that he's now a slave to righteousness, he can't help but to just go, thanks be to God, it's that good a thing. So do you hear it and say, that is such a good thing. I can't believe how amazing it is. What does the nature of this slavery to God look like? Well, it's unpacked there for us, isn't it? We're no longer slaves to sin, but look how it describes it. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Here's what it means to be a slave to God. You now obey in your heart from a very deep place. You obey in your heart a pattern of teaching. That pattern of teaching, that body of teaching being, in the first sense, the gospel itself, the truth about Jesus and what he's done. And then the new life that flows out of that gospel understanding. That's the new pattern of teaching. It's the body of teaching. It's the new righteous life that flows on and out of the gospel itself. And what we're being told here, that our slavery is this, is to obey from your heart the gospel and all the teaching about the righteous life now in the gospel. And it's interesting that it says obey in your heart. It means this, that these commands, these instructions that we're given about this new life we're to live into, aren't things that we're to read and begrudgingly try to keep. Ah, yeah, there's this new life and there's these rules and I've got to try and go after them and try to keep them as best I can. No, these are things we obey from the heart. Meaning they're instructions we hear and our heart leaps because our old heart has been replaced with a new heart, which is what God has done. When he comes to you and comes to live in you by his Holy Spirit, he gives you a heart transplant so that your old, cold, hard heart to God is removed and replaced with a heart that's soft, humble before God, wanting to obey God, wanting to follow his teaching. And it's a heart that has his law written on it. So here's the new slavery. It's to actually, from your heart, press into an obedience to the whole body of teaching that flows on from the gospel and to rejoice in that. And again, this is not just an option for Christians. It's not this, there's these commands and they're a good idea if you follow them. No, these are the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. Claimed your allegiance. There's the slavery concept. It's made a claim on you. Verse 18 tells us you're now a slave to righteousness. It's not just a suggestion or a new option. You have to obey. You can't help but to obey. You can't help but to be compelled into service of your new master because it's something that's happened in your heart. And many of you, as you push into this detail, you can testify to this being a reality for you in your life, that there's been times where you've tried to run from all this. You've just gone, no, this is too heavy. I'm getting out of here, only to find that you just keep getting brought back. It's like God living in you, in your heart, keeps bringing you back to the very place where you belong as a servant of his. Can you testify to that? That in your rebellion, you just keep getting brought back. It's as though God has laid a claim to you, and he has. You are his. Some of you can think, yeah, I find myself, I can't help but to pursue righteousness because something profound's happened to me. To be a slave to God is to understand that you are now to give yourself in total devotion to him. You are at his complete disposal because he's your master. You're his servant. Can you rejoice with Paul in being a slave to God. Because he certainly gives thanks here, and he gives thanks because it's changed his whole perception of himself. It's changed the way he understands his own identity in such a way that it even affects the way he introduces himself to other people. You know, he's like, "Hi, I'm Paul. I'm a slave of God." You know, have a look at the beginning of Romans. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Look at how he introduces himself. Let's flick back a few pages. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Literally, Paul, I think the ESV gets this right. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, how would you go doing that, introducing yourself to people like that? "Oh, hi, my name's Tim. Yeah, I'm a slave to God. Yeah. How you doing?" Now, that'd be a weird thing to do, but is it so part of your identity that's who you consider yourself to be that it flows out as you speak to people? Certainly is the case for Paul, because he's rejoicing in it. Now, as we consider this together, I'm expecting that some of you would respond perhaps the way I'd respond when I first read it, which is to hear that I'm freed from slavery to sin and think that's fantastic, but then be told that means I'm a slave to God and balk. And tell me how many of you right now, you don't have to tell me, but how many of you right now are thinking, "Hang on, I thought I was free. I thought becoming a Christian meant that I was free." Well, you are, but it may be that your understanding of what it means to be free needs to deepen. So to help that happen, let me have a spiel about freedom for a little bit. And when I say a spiel, I've been reflecting this week on an article I read by J.I. Packer. It's an article that's on authority and freedom. And he makes some really good observations about the way we tick, the way we think, what we think about authority, what we think about freedom. So let me just make some observations from his observations, which come from Scripture and what God tells us about life. And basically it's this: we by nature love the idea of freedom, but kind of hate the idea of authority. And just the fact that we love freedom and hate authority means we don't really understand freedom. And I'll try and unpack that for you. Authority we see as a negative thing, a dirty word, and it's usually because our experience of authority has left a bad taste in our mouth, because every single person we find ourselves under the authority of is flawed and broken, just like us. And so often our experience of sitting under authority, sitting under command and control and dominance, has been a hard one, a tragic one, one that's caused us pain, whether it be in the home or at school or at work, or lo and behold, in church, or in society as a whole. If you've sat under human authority, and we all have, you've sat under flawed authority, and no doubt there has been some level of pain that's come from that. And so our temptation is to then despise authority and to think that freedom is to remove the shackles of authority so that I make myself the authority in my life. And here is what I would say is our modern day obsession with what we think about authority and what we think about freedom. We think freedom is to throw off the shackles and the restrictions of any kind of authority figure, to get out from underneath authority, to break free from authority, to reject authority. That's what we think freedom is. So that we find ourselves thinking, "Well, I'm going to govern myself. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. I'm going to sit under my own authority, and that's true freedom." Now, it captures part of the element of what freedom is, but it's far too simplistic in its understanding of what freedom is. So I'll just give you a couple of quick examples. Picture a young child who's living under the authority of its flawed parents, and the young child decides, "This is ridiculous. This is oppressive. I'm going to pack my bag and I'm going to run away." How many of you guys were that child? You're taking a run away. Hide around the corner or behind a bush until your dad starts freaking out, then you come home, or however it worked. No, kids don't usually get that far. But you answer this question for me. Is that young child truly free as it runs off with its backpack out from under the oppressive authority of its parents? It's not free. it's kind of maybe an element of freedom in it, but it's not freedom at all, because they may very well be running towards ruin. I would suggest running towards ruin, that's what they're doing. That's not freedom. So you see, freedom, we need to understand that freedom is to sit under authority even when it's flawed. We see this kind of example on a bigger level in society, whereas adults, we're always trying to throw off authority. And history shows that doesn't work really well. Adults go after freedom, and they have down through history in many ways, sometimes trying to overthrow authority. Revolutionaries try and overthrow the authority, but history shows what ends up happening is they end up exchanging one form of tyranny for another one. They don't actually work in the end. Or there's the whole hippie generation where they tried to throw off authority by kind of dropping out from authority and setting up their own hippie communes where there's no rules, there's just love. Now, you don't have to look far into the documentation of new social movements to see that it didn't kind of work. All hippie communes went through a very similar cycle. There was the free love, which just seemed fantastic, but very soon was corrupted and kind of spun into chaos and was broken down until, guess what people started suggesting they needed to do? Was to put some kind of rule and restriction on this community to keep it alive. And everyone's like, but hang on, that's what we rebelled from. There's something in us as humans that needs authority. We need to sit under authority. We need rules. We need restriction. We need good judgment for society. It's naive to think that true freedom is to simply run away from authority. J.I. Packer would suggest this: you're only truly free when you sit under an external authority. You're only truly free when you sit under an external authority. Because if you make yourself the authority, when you say, I'm my own authority, I'll do what's right in my own eyes, you're basically making yourself the point of reference. And to say, I am a law unto myself, is to enslave yourself to yourself. And friends, there is no worse form of slavery than to be a slave to yourself and to be stuck in the bondage and the tyranny of your own self-will. It'll kill you. It's not freedom. Only when you bow to an authority that is not yourself will you be truly free. And here's where we push into the concept of Christian freedom. You see, secular freedom or worldly freedom will simply say that freedom is freedom from an authority. Christian freedom says this: yeah, it's freedom from sin, but it's freedom to. It's freedom for. And Christian freedom says this: it's freedom for our new master and to live in service of him. It's freedom to bow to authority of a fundamentally good God. It's freedom to sit under the authority of his word, because it's good and true, like he is good and true, and will bring life for you. That's freedom to go there. It's freedom for service to God and worship of him. It's freedom for a life of righteousness and godliness that honors him. It's freedom to love and to serve and to lay your life down for him and for others. Friends, that is freedom. To offer yourself like that. Can you see that that is freedom? Because many can't. Those who are still blinded by being in slavery to sin can't see that freedom to serve God is any kind of freedom at all. In fact, I'd say you can only see its truth when you become united to Christ and you get raised into new life and you can see that it's good and you see that it's true. And you can see that it's the way of life for which we were made. Friends, true freedom is to sit under restriction of a good authority. Now, I'll give you a little image that helps me. Christians are like trains. Yeah? A few weeks back we looked at how Christians are like planes, or how Christ is like a plane. Now, Christians are like trains, all right? Track with me on this one. If a Christian is like a train, answer this question: when is a train truly free? Some of you might have heard this illustration before. When is a train truly free? It's kind of easy to answer. When it's on the tracks, yeah? Yeah? When it's sticking to the tracks, which is effectively to say a train is truly free when it's under the authority or under the restriction of tracks. When it's controlled by the tracks, that's when a train is free. That's when a train can fly. But you might imagine a train one day that decides, as it's chuffing along, it looks out its side window and sees a whole field full of daisies, you know, and thinks, wow, that looks nice. I wonder what it would be like to just fly off into that field and skip through the daisies. And that might even feel like freedom to the train, you know, if you can get into the head of the train with me for a moment. Yeah. But you and I know full well that if a train's to jump its tracks and dance off into the field, it's going to end in disaster, ruin. And this is the deal for Christians. We can just be chugging along and we can look left, we can look right, and we can just think, wow, freedom is being able to just go where I want to go and do what I want to do. But if Christians are like trains, and I think this is what Paul's trying to say, he'd use this if he'd thought of it. If, you know, they didn't have trains back then, but Christians are like trains. I'll tell you when we're truly free. We're truly free when we're on the tracks. We're truly free when we are living within the restrictions, living within the commands, living in the controls of a good God who knows what is best for us. Trains are designed for tracks. Humans are designed to live in service of a good God and worship Him and honor Him with life and obey Him. That's what you're designed for. And if you're at a point in your life where you're like, I just can't figure things out. I just can't make things work. I'm going after happiness and contentment everywhere I'm looking around, but I just can't get it. Is it because you're not looking to live in obedience to God? It very well may be you need to just come and sit yourself under His authority and listen to Him and obey Him. I'd suggest that is what you're designed for. Humans are designed for service to God and obedience to God. Come to John chapter 8 with me just quickly, and then we'll jump back to Romans 6. And the reason why I'm taking you to John chapter 8 is because Jesus is talking to people about these very same concepts and they're having the very same objections to Him. John chapter 8, verse 31. I think we see the dynamic of how true freedom is actually sitting under authority and obeying command. Have a look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus is talking to Jews who are used to sitting under the law, and they seem to be believing in Him, wanting to follow Him. Look at the words He speaks to them. Verse 31, chapter 8 of John. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is that famous verse that gets quoted in movies and quoted left, right, and center, that the truth will set you free. And the concept is not just any old truth about any old thing will set you free. No, no, no. This is the truth about Jesus will set you free. But look at where freedom actually comes from. What does He say? He says, if you hold to my teaching, if you obey my teaching, if you'd submit to my authority and live my way, that's where freedom's going to come from. Because as you hold to my teachings and obey me and follow me, that's what it means to be my disciple, and that's how you're going to get to know what the truth is, and that's how you're going to be set free. Can you see the connection that Jesus is making between restriction, command, obedience to God, and true freedom? Make that connection yourself. Know that true freedom lies in submitting yourself to God, the ultimate good authority, and obeying Him and giving yourself as a servant to Him and understanding you're a slave to Him. And that's true freedom. To offer yourself to Him. Come back to Romans chapter 6 with me. We'll press on through the passage. And we'll do it relatively quickly. We'll read from verse 19 and pick up with me why Paul is excited about being a slave to God. Pick up with me what the result is if you are a slave to God and you do live in obedience to Him. Look where it heads. See why Paul's excited. Verse 19, I'm using the example from everyday life because of your human limitations. That's why he uses illustrations as well, because we're all limited. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. You see, you offer yourself to God, to offer yourself to him and obey him and press into the life of righteousness, it's going to lead somewhere. It's going to lead to holiness, which is a good thing for you. But look where holiness leads to. We'll read on. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. This is where slavery to God leads. It leads to righteousness, it leads to holiness, it leads to eternal life. This is the number one reason why it's good to be a slave to God, because it leads to eternal life. It does lead to holiness and righteousness and much good for you here, this side of glory, but ultimately it leads to eternal life. Or you could say that eternal life actually begins now as you find yourself in Christ, but is fulfilled as you step through the gates of glory. Can you see where it heads, slavery to God? It leads to life. Rejoice in your slavery to God because it means you have been released for service to God, and that leads to life. Friends, if you're a Christian, you're free to serve. You're free to obey. You're free to press into this new life anywhere, everywhere, all the time. You are free to be creative and spontaneous in how you obey your God. You are free to be spontaneous no matter what situation you're in. You're free to worship him and honor him and live for him. This is not just about a little bit of set of rules that you obey in certain circumstances in life. This is all of you all the time. You get to serve now, no matter where you are. That is awesome. You get to love on people like you never could. You get to love on people in that you get to not simply care for their physical needs and emotional needs, but you get to love people enough to actually serve them in regards to their spiritual needs and share with them the goodness of the gospel. And you are free to do that. You are free to share the gospel. Now, you are no longer, we're told, slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the fear of men. We're now free to be fearing God and honoring him and sharing his gospel. Friends, you're free to serve. You're free to live with integrity. You're free to live with simplicity and be focused on God's will. You're free to offer every part of yourself as an instrument to righteousness. Your head and all your thinking, your hearts and all your desires, your words and how you use them to build others up and honor your God. You're free to use your body to serve the Lord. You're free to be content in Christ and know the deep joy that we can have in him despite the circumstance in life. You're free to rejoice. Friends, it's a wonderful thing to be a slave to God. It's a wonderful thing to be freed up for service to him. Are you pressing into that freedom and offering yourself with joyfulness to the very thing that's going to bring you life now and for all eternity? Slavery to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for how gracious you are, that you would come to us in kindness and do such a phenomenal work by your Spirit because of what you've done in Christ. Father, it's so insane to hear that because we're now in you, your death is ours, your resurrection is ours, your new life is ours, and we've been freed from being slaves to sin and are now slaves to you. Father, would you help us understand what that means? Would you help us rejoice in what it means? Would you help us press into our freedom, our slavery to you, our service of you, for our joy, but ultimately for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.